seated. Good morning. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Susan Lee, and I'm the duty elder for this morning. And for those of you who are visiting us this morning, please sign the guest book by the church entrance and join us for the fellowship downstairs after the service. And there is a few announcements this morning, but I would ask everybody to refer to the bulletin board for details. But there's one specific reminder that I would mention is that for elders to pick up the district list for communion after the service. Okay, now let us take a moment to prepare for the worship.
We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship. The same candle we light during our Christmas season, which is fast coming upon us. Christ is the light, Christ is our hope. A call to worship.
Responsive call to worship. Sing praises to the Lord, for God has done gloriously. Let us sing God's praises throughout all the earth. From the highest peaks to the deepest caverns. From the tiniest creatures to the greatest herds. In the midst of our joys and our sorrows, and then we'll sing our first hymn for the morning, which is hymn number 635.
On minus 10, does that make a difference?
Okay. Can we use this then? Just as the prophet Isaiah assured God's people so many years ago, I'm going to read from Isaiah later today, he assures us now of that God is our salvation and God is our hope, and we can therefore not be afraid. And I think that's something we want to underscore throughout this service today, that phrase or those two words, fear not. Because of this confidence that we have in God's hope and God's love because of the promises that are buried within all of this, that we can come and approach God today with this prayer that we do every Sunday at this time, a prayer where we say thank you, God, for so much in our lives, and also where we confess our sins. I know I literally bang on about this all the time at this stage, but I really want us to just fully try to get in that moment, because every time I say that word sin for me alone, there's all of this stuff that goes along with it. And we don't want to hear that word, but that word, it just means, literally translated from the Hebrew and the Greek, and its intention is we have missed the mark. It is the analogy drawn with this is firing an arrow at a target, and the arrow misses the mark. That's sin. That's all it is, plain and simple. We make an attempt and we miss. And God is calling us to live a particular way in our lives, and it's outlined throughout all of Scripture. It's the point of one of the points of why we gather on Sunday mornings. It's to understand how God wants us to live and interact not only with the people here in this building, but the world at large. And we miss that mark so often. And we miss it for all kinds of reasons and all kinds of ways. But it's this moment in time when we say, Lord, I missed the mark. Help me to not do that again, to repent, another big word, turn direction and live the way you call us to live. And we can do all of this because of Jesus, and because Jesus is that forgiveness for us. So, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you that all of creation has been brought into being by your word. You spoke a word and everything happened. We thank you for this particular day that you spoke and it became. We thank you that we woke up today in a bright sunny day and crisp weather and all that sort of stuff. But this is a day you made. So we thank you that we can embrace this day as a day God made, a day that God created. And there's lots in store for us in this particular day. And we pray as well that this day can be that blessing for so many engaged in the 24 hours that will be today. Some of us have to work. Some of us have things we have to get done. Some of us will be able to rest. All of these things are blessings that you give us on this particular day. And Lord, as said in that introduction, we also come before you thanking you for all that you give us in this particular day, but reflecting on the week that's gone by. You know, Lord, it is missing the mark when we don't do what you want. When we say things that we shouldn't say, when we think things, because Jesus challenges people on that, when we think things that cause us to stumble and miss the mark again, we sometimes hang on to things that we need to let go of. That's a sin, Lord. You tell us to put everything on you, to trust you completely. And when we don't trust you and hang on to these things, we can see the fruits of that. Anxiety, fear, all kinds of problems when it comes to interacting with other people. We have to let go and let you take these things. And so, Lord, for those moments this past week when we didn't let go, for those moments when we hung on to something we should have let you have, for those moments in which we said things or did things, Lord, that caused someone else to stumble, forgive us. And we claim this forgiveness in that mighty name of Jesus, because he is the one that makes this possible. Thank you, Lord. Now we unite our hearts in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Once again, Isaiah says it best in this particular moment. God is building a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or even come to mind. Forgiven and free, we can rejoice in what the Lord is creating in all of us, a new creation in Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our children's hymn, and during the second verse of this, the children can come forward for a time together. We'll sit up here in the pews, front pew. Give me oil in my lamp, number 655, verses 1 and 2. Now, my microphone is working now. Very good. We got it going. Thanks, Bob. I have a video I wanted to show you on my phone. I hope it works. Things never work when I want them to. I wanted to show you a video. You guys won't be able to see it. Too bad. This is a video. It's a very simple video. It's a cow. Yeah. And what's the cow doing? He's eating grass. They're getting a narrative for the folks up there. And that's all he's doing, standing there just eating grass, just like cows do. And he's cute, I guess, but he's just standing there just eating grass. It's like a boring little cow does, you know. Well, he's cute, I guess, and there's somebody there talking about him. But I wanted to read you something from the Bible, and then I'm going to show you another video. This is from Malachi, and it talks about a great day of the Lord. But for my followers, this is God speaking through Malachi, for the followers of Jesus of God, goodness will shine on you like the rising sun, and it will bring healing power like the sun's rays. And this is the part I wanted you to think about. You will be free and happy like calves freed from their stalls. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, none of us live on farms. We don't know what it's like to be a calf freed from a stall. So I wanted to find a video, and YouTube has everything. So I wanted to show you what a calf does when it's been kept in a stall for a long time and then let out. Look at that calf go. He's just bounding and bouncing and having a great time. And then it gets even better, because this is, after they do this little ad, it's going to take forever probably. Oh, there we go. Skip the ad. There we go. They got the cows. They're in the barn, and they've been in the barn all winter. And the man's opening the gate. And these are bigger cows, not little tiny calf. And they're going to go outside. And they're hesitant at first because they've been inside for a long time. And as they get going, they're going to run around. Look, see? They're starting to run, sorry. The whole bunch of them are starting to run around and jump. And it's pretty hard for a full-grown cow to jump like this, you know, up around, like be like me trying to jump. And it's having fun. And that's what that verse is saying. It's kind of like we get caught up in things sometimes and we get cooped up. But because we're the followers of Jesus, we'll be set free. And when we're set free, we're just going to bound up and down just like those calves did. And it's just jumping up and down. And when we're excited, that's what we do. Well, we used to do, most of us, when we were your age. And it's fun to do that sometimes. It's fun to get excited and happy. And Jesus is the one that makes us happy. And that's what we want to remember and carry with us. So I want you to think about that as you're going off to Sunday school this morning. Think about those happy calves. And think about the joy that we have because we're able to come to church. And we're able to see our friends. And we're able to worship God. Let's have a little prayer, right? Lord, thank you for these boys and girls. I really pray that you can bring about a joy in their lives, a joy for God, a joy for Jesus, like these calves are showing us, that they're so happy to be set free and allowed to roam around. We're set free, and help them to understand that today, Lord. Bless them all. Bless Michelle and her helpers as they work so hard to get these lessons of Jesus across. And we thank you for the boys and girls here today. And we pray this now, all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing the last two verses, and we're going to sort of bounce around a little bit like those calves in that video, if you want, while we're singing it. Coming before God now to read scripture and to hopefully hear God's voice as we do. And as we're going to read from the Psalter for our responsive psalm to start with. But before we get there, I'd like us just to have a moment in prayer to invite God's Spirit to unlock our brains a little bit and hear His voice. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. God, you are a God of sometimes extreme differences in so many ways. You are a God of the earthquake and all that noise and that goes on with that. But you're also a God of silence. So, Lord, quiet us inside so we can only hear your voice. Holy Spirit, just let us just focus for a moment on these scriptures and let them sort of flow over top of us as we hear them. That it's not just a thing to do, that we're just rhyming off things from Scripture, but it's your voice we're listening for, a change in our lives in that respect. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, our first reading is Psalm 98, taken from the Psalters in your pews. This psalm is clearly in that fifth section of the Psalter, or nearing the fifth section of the Psalter, and it's a psalm of praise, and the latter sort of portion of the Psalms are dedicated to that, and this psalm again is does not go away from that by any means. And it's talking about praising God, and it's talking about who's going to praise God. It's us, and it's all of creation, and that we should be noisy about it, just like those calves. I'm sure that if I let that audio run as well, we'd hear them doing what cows do and mooing and making noise as well. They were very happy to be set free, and we too are set free. This is a song of freedom and praise. So we'll read that responsively, Stuart. Thank you.
Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for the Lord has done marvelous things. The Lord has made known the victory. The Lord has remembered steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it.
Let
The Lord will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Thank you, Stuart. When I read that psalm, there's two songs that I remember from days gone by, Sing Unto the Lord a New Song. Gord, you might remember those. Sing Unto the Lord a New Song, yeah, from Scripture and Song. And it's interesting. I spent a lot of time way back when learning all these songs. But the neat thing about these songs that we learned is that we're memorizing Scripture, and it's kind of neat. So when I run across one like that, it's just that tune goes through my head, and it's kind of fun. Well, for me anyway. Our next reading, our Old Testament reading, is taken from Isaiah 65, and that's on page 696 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. And there's a shift that takes place in this segment of Isaiah. This is the, kind of the third Isaiah, as they call it, I suppose. It's talking much more optimistically about what's coming in the future. We need to keep in mind that at this generations now have gone by where the people have been living not in the city in which they can worship God. They've been living in Babylon, and things have been very bleak. And I want to talk about that a little bit later today, about the timeline that takes place. They've been living for generations now, two generations at least, where they were hopeless. There was nothing there. And at this end, Isaiah is giving them this message of hope that God is in control and going to do something very marvelous. It links very well to the psalm that we've just read, that there is this new creation coming and that it's coming very, very soon. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17. For I am about to create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, for I'm about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree shall the days of my people, like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall be long, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food, shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Our New Testament reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, page 207 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. This is one that's famously known as talking about the future days to come. A lot of imagery throughout this particular segment in this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and talks about a recreation as well. It's effectively that reflection of what Isaiah is talking about to the Jewish people in Babylon, is encouraging the Christian people today, then and today, about what our future is holding for us. This new creation, a new creation that God is going to put together and gives us the hope that we need. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 6. Now I command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day so that we might not be a burden, not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command. Anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. And such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Sort of a footnote to that particular section that we've read, because Paul spends a great deal of time talking about end days. One of the problems that emerged in the church in Thessalonica is that some of them thought, well, I don't need to work anymore because Jesus is coming back and I can just put my feet up and rest. And he's saying, wait a second, that's not how we need to be living with one another, and clearly addresses that. Our gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5, page 85 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And again, we're talking about some end times conversation. It's talking about really not end times, but the new creation. And I think that over time, we've spent far too much effort and energy at sometimes talking about sort of what the end times are going to look like, as opposed to talking about what the real point is. That God is doing something now about our future. God is doing something now about what will be. And it's more of a description of what will be one day, that promise that we have, tied directly through the Psalm of Praise, through Isaiah's promise of hope, into the Thessalonian letter talking about the future, into Jesus' own words. And it's talking about the temple being destroyed. And in this case, Jesus is not alluding to his own body, but the actual temple to some degree as we look back through time. So Luke 21, beginning at verse 5, and it's Jesus addressing the group around him. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he, Jesus, said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For these things first must take place, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. Before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn number 631, "Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands." Be seated. Before I begin, I just to take a moment and let's bow our heads in prayer. Spirit of God, we've invited you to open our minds and ears, spiritually speaking, to hear your word read to us. And now, Lord, we pray that you will truly calm our hearts, our minds, and help us to just focus on you entirely at this moment. And let the words of my mouth and this dedication of these preparations be meaningful to you, Lord, and to your people as we've come to worship and be encouraged in our faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Since I've been away, like I said last week, technically on vacation and coming back, so I'm the pulpit supply person for the next couple of weeks yet. I've been able to catch up on some really, you know, in-depth, hardcore reading. And I was looking at this month's Reader's Digest in particular, and just happened to like the title, the cover that's on Reader's Digest, 47 Secrets to a Happier Life. And I wanted to just read one or two points from that. There are plenty of reasons to seek happiness. Research has shown that arthritis patients who have a positive effect are able to take more daily steps than their unhappy counterparts. Merry people tend to avoid getting sick during flu season, and they even live longer. Plus, experiencing joy just feels good. So here are 47 small, surprising ways to feel happier. And now I'm not going to read them all. There was just two in particular that struck me. And the first one is, if you're religious, going to church, temple, or mosque will make you happier. So we're all happy because we're here, folks, and Reader's Digest says so. A recent Pew Research Center survey of 24 countries found that in Australia, for example, 45% of actively religious people said they were very happy, compared to 32% of inactively religious people and 33% of unaffiliated people. So you've almost a 50% chance of being happier just by being here, despite, you know, whatever else you might be carrying along with that. Then certainly a third of the population, since they don't go to church, just are not happy at all. And the second one, Renata, and choir, right after that, joining a choir can bring you joy thanks to the combination of singing and a group dynamic. Bonus, you don't have to be a good singer to reap the benefits. So there you go, folks. It's coming up Advent and Christmas. Join the choir. You'll be happier. It says so in print. It has to be true. It struck me when I read that, and tying in with these scriptures that we've got for today. And by the way, these scriptures, if you do happen to take the time and look up the Revised Common Lectionary, you're going to find that the scriptures that I've picked for today are not in the Revised Common Lectionary. And this happens sometimes when I'm doing the planning, and those of you who are in that circle of the worship committee and Renata and the choir and whatnot, I do a plan that covers several months over, and I base it on the Revised Common Lectionary as suggested readings. And then now and again, either by my error, by reading something incorrectly, or as I get in closer to that time, I adjust things. And I do believe that this is God speaking to us about some very specific things. And the scripture readings today tied in to something that, believe it or not, tied into this particular Reader's Digest excerpt. It's getting increasingly difficult to watch and read about news. I just had a couple of clips that I found. This one is from Hamilton area. 5,000 children are visiting Hamilton food banks a month, and the number is growing because families are using more than half of their income on housing. And this is heartbreaking. Housing is a human right, and everyone deserves affordable housing. And from just the 16th of this month, a man suffers life-threatening injuries in a Hamilton shooting. Shootings seem to be increasing. Hamilton, this is from last year, Hamilton Place Mall has been shut down because of a shooting. Witnesses say they saw a fight and the people running, and then there was gunfire after that. This is a comment on the young fellow, Devan, who was stabbed to death by bullies, teenage bullies in Hamilton. And the news we know going around about that and the response was earth-shattering in some ways. Police in Hamilton, Ontario, charged three people in relation to a September protest at the People's Party of Canada event. One person is charged with a member of the family that received death threats and they had to close their restaurant. Pray for the neighborhood in Hamilton, Ontario, as a man died by suicide this week. Pray for some of the witnesses, people that witnessed it, and the team as they support one another. Ontario teens seem to visit ER self-harm treatment at increasing risks and suicide attempts. The news is depressing when we read about it. The things that are taking place every day when we listen to the news or watch the news or read the news, it seems somebody else has met a tragic end. And that's not even trying to look globally. That's just looking in our own backyards. The reality is, in so many ways, despite the search for happiness as outlined in Reader's Digest, we live in a world that seems to be increasing in great despair. Most of the time, you know, really, we can just shut off our phones, shut off the TV, not necessarily pick up the newspaper. We can ignore the bad news by not engaging in all of those things, or cherry-picking, as the term gets used, I guess, maybe a little bit, by picking the news we want to read. And we want to read good news, and so we filter our news, and that's happening more and more, it seems. We can often busy ourselves with our own stuff that we have to deal with in the day-to-day routine and not necessarily be thinking about this sense of despair that's rapidly increasing in our world. The news is seen today in a way that has never been seen before. And I know that maybe been said a lot, and it's almost pointless in a way to say that. But let me clarify. As you know, I like history, and I read a lot of history on various topics. Mostly when I'm reading about history, I'm trying to understand how we got where we are, understanding our own culture in some respects in that sort of bigger picture of the world, and how we as Christians have developed over time. And as I look through different historical events ponder these things, it causes me to think about how we get our information a little. You know, some of us here today might remember when there were two editions of the newspaper that came out in a bigger city. There was a morning edition and an evening edition of the paper. And I don't know if anybody here remembers when there was more than that. There used to be three in some major cities. It'd be one in the morning, one midday, and one later in the evening. And that was the sole source, because we're talking in those days before radio even existed. And I don't think there's anybody in here that would remember those days exactly. But that was the sole source of information. These newspaper articles, okay, all right, maybe there's a few. But the newspaper was your sole source of sort of global information. You know, talk around at the general store, thinking of that lovely country view, was where you got the local gossip. But to get the world news was through the newspapers. And some of that news, most of that news that was global, was older. It wasn't immediate. It might have taken a week or two. Something that happened in Indonesia might have been reported, and it might be a week later. And then radio came along, and we started getting the news headlines more rapidly. We started hearing reports from around the world. Some of those were a little behind because they had to send records back of these things. And then we would read more information in the newspapers. And then we got post-war, and before I jump to post-war, we had the newsreels that were out in the First and Second Wars. And even they were a bit outdated. It was kind of, this is what's happened in the last little while. They were also a bit carved for us to, you know, there was an intention behind some of these newsreels to present a positive spin on things and keep everybody encouraged as much as anything. And then the late 60s took place. And one of the things that happened in the late 60s for us as a culture, Canada, United States, Europe, was the Vietnam War. And what changed in the news at that point in the Vietnam War, this is a history lesson here, I'm sorry to drag that on, but we got the news immediately. We got the news within hours of something taking place halfway around the world from us, within hours of it taking place, unfiltered, unedited film footage from the front line watching young men and women die. And people were horrified. That's one of the reasons that fired this great opposition to the Vietnam War. People were seeing it happen unedited at the time. caused a great despair, I believe, to begin in our culture. And now we get news even faster, thanks to these. That young boy that was stabbed by those bullies, there was a great number of people there that day. And what did they do? They did not do was help him necessarily. They got these out. And they videoed the event taking place. And it's not isolated. That's what happens now. We hear about these shootings that take place. Immediately, the phones are out. I got to tell you, the first thing I would think of is not grabbing this thing and finding the button that says, wait a minute, stuff's going on. Where's the camera? Oh, there it is. And set it for video. I'm not going to do that. I'm actually going to hide underneath. I remember I went on a ride along with some police officers when I was doing some chaplaincy training, and the sergeant said to me, you're not going to get out of the car, are you? I said, no, I'll be under the dashboard, no problem, if anything happens. No problem. And I won't have this with me. We're getting unfiltered news as it happens right now. And I say that word unfiltered because it's not being at all polished, it's not being recreated, it's not being edited particularly. And there's a whole other thing I can talk about, bias, which I won't get into at this point, but we're seeing it as it takes place. And maybe that's not affecting everybody here quite as much as it does a particular generation that's out there. There's a generation of young people out there today. And when I say young people, I mean everybody not in this room, pretty much. So our children and our children's children, for the most part. They're seeing the world very differently than what you and I grew up in. They're seeing the world differently than when you and I grew up. And when I say that word, I mean as the baby boomers in particular. Man, I hate putting these labels on things. But the post-war generation. You know, when World War II ended, there'd been a depression. There'd been a great war, one. There'd been a depression and another war. Nothing could get worse than that. Everything looked great. Money was there. The jobs were there. Growth was everywhere. Everybody owned a home. Everybody had a promise of a car in every driveway and a driveway in front of every home and a TV set in every room, and you're all going to have it. But there's a generation out there today, two generations almost, beyond that post-war group, who saw the world differently. They saw the Vietnam War take place as it happened, unedited, and they're seeing the world today through this. And it's affecting them horrifically. And I'm pointing it out today because I want us to understand there's a hopelessness out there and a fear that has taken hold of two generations of people. So we may not be personally watching the news in this particular way, but there is an entire generation that does. This following quote is from the Center of Suicide Prevention. It's a Canadian organization. The rate of suicide has doubled for girls in the 10 to 14 age range and has risen 50% for those aged 15 to 19. The rate for boys for both age groups has decreased by 25%. Meanwhile, despite these changes in rates, girls kill themselves far less often. Boys die by suicide 2 to 3 times more often than girls. As boys grow into manhood, their rate continues to climb, escalate sharply in their 20s, and accumulate in a staggering rate of 27.4% per 100,000 in the age of 40 to 44. That's staggering Canadian numbers, folks. And when I get into these conversations, and I remember years ago being in a conversation with someone talking about the suicide rate that was taking place, this is decades ago, because I was in contact with, because through my family and friends with police officers and firefighters and various folks in that business, we'll call it. I knew that there were suicide attempts taking place in front of trains and subway systems every day. When I was talking to this particular person, they got mad at me. You're lying. It's not happening to that degree, or we'd hear about it on the news. That was their view. If I don't hear about it on the news, it's not happening. But the numbers are showing something very different. And I knew the numbers were there because I was talking to the horse's mouth, so to speak, at the time. They have no hope. They have no hope. And these are numbers that we just can't ignore. Now, the other part of this conversation that sometimes I've been in when talking on this particular topic is that, well, my kids are okay. My kids all went to university and they got jobs and they're doing pretty good. You're the exception to the rule if that's what's happening in your sort of circle of folks. You're the exception to the rule, not the rule itself. The rule itself is that young people today are increasingly, and I've got all kinds of data if you want to read about it in my office, young people today in Canada, in Burlington, in Hamilton, in Mississauga, in Oakville, young people today are going to university, coming out of university with a $100,000 debt and no job prospects. They're working at places like Walmart and Wendy's, and they can't afford to pay the rent, let alone pay their debt. What do you think their future looks like to them? Hopeless. Hopeless. Bloomberg News, talking about a particular example of this. 32-year-old Daniel Himmel is happy with his current living situation despite not having what many young Canadians dream of achieving, home ownership. The Toronto-based artificial intelligence software manager has been renting most of his adult life, and while owning a home might be a goal for him someday, he says it's not a priority or even financially viable at this point. Himmel, who shares the cost of a $2,550 per month two-bedroom unit, that's just the rent, folks, that's not taxes, nothing else, shares a unit with his partner in Toronto's Annex neighborhood, says he can't afford a down payment without some kind of financial assistance. That's despite having a stable job and a savings strategy, which includes frequently trying to put money into a tax-free savings account and a registered retirement savings plan, among other investment vehicles. See, the post-war group, by the time they were 21 to 25, finished university. By the time they were at their graduation ceremony, most of them knew they had a job that would last until age 65, and most of them were involved with big enough companies like Ford or any of the steel mills down in Hamilton that by age 65 I had a fixed retirement plan. So my life's laid out. No wonder I was hopeful. I got money. I got savings. I've got a house. I've got a family and I've got an education. That's not happening today. That's not happening. These people are coming out of university with a mountain of debt and a minimum wage job. And if you don't know people like that, I know you do, but if you don't know anybody like in that situation, then you're an exception to the rule, because that's the majority of that generation today. What do you think they think the future looks like? What do you think their present looks like? It's hopeless. My own kids, I hear it from them all the time. I'm never going to own a home, ever going to own a home. They've given up on the prospect. One of the reasons one of our daughters is living in our house up in Newmarket is so she can save to buy a house. She's getting some financial assistance just by that alone. And I'm not the only one doing that. I know a lot of you are, helping your kids out. So what's the point of me going on about this? The people in Isaiah's time, the people in Jesus' time, were also hopeless. Jewish people in Isaiah's time were kicked out of, taken away from Jerusalem and brought into Babylon. And this didn't last a week. It didn't last a couple of years. It lasted two generations. By the time they got to that second generation, they had all but given up. All but given up. In Jesus' time, the Romans occupied the Holy Land, and they'd been there for decades. They had all but given up. Last week, we talked about Remembrance Day. And I got thinking about that even after the service, in light of this. We know the end of the arc of the story. So 1939, the war got declared, things got going, and by 1945, it ended. But for the people in 1939, it just started. They didn't see 1945 for 6 years. So for 6 years, they too, in some respects, were hopeless. There was no end. It's easy for us looking backwards because we know how things worked out. It's easy for us looking backwards to say, well, you know, it'll all work. It'll work out. It'll work out. It'll work out. It'll be good. But when you're in the middle of it, and all of us have been in the middle of turmoil in our lives, all of you here, I know, we've all, myself included, been in situations where our health's taken a turn. And when you're in the middle of that, it doesn't feel like the middle. It feels like forever. I'm never going to get better. My life is almost threatened. When we lose someone in our lives, we feel the same way. It's like this is never going to end. It's hopeless. I've been trying as that historian for some time now to understand what happened in the 60s that made everybody stop coming to church. And it's complicated. It is not a simple answer. But I think one of the factors that was there was that generation didn't have any hope. And the church wasn't answering it for them. There was no hope. And the church wasn't providing it. If we want to fix church in that sense, and I apologize for that phraseology on that, if we want to invigorate the life of the church today, we need an infusion of God's hope in our hearts. Because we're in the middle of a crisis. I shouldn't say the middle, because I don't know where we are. We're in a crisis. I don't know if it started, we're in the middle, or near the end. We won't know that for a while yet when we look back and go, yeah, there was an end to that. We need an infusion of God's hope. Psalm 98, He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. What a promise. But that's being spoken probably from the end of the story, the end of that arc, looking back. Isaiah 65, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. And then he finishes, they shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. That's a word of hope. Things are going to not only improve, they're going to be great. And Jesus' own words, by endurance you will gain your souls. All these things are going to take place, but by endurance you will gain your souls. And I don't want to read that in the context of just tough it out. 1970s had a poster. Remember this poster choir? The little kitten on the rope. The kitten on the rope, hang in there, baby. Right? It's not just hang in there, baby, that Jesus is talking about when he says, by your endurance you'll save your souls. He's saying, by my hope, the hope founded in God, the hope that's founded in me, Jesus, is going to what make the difference. By your endurance in hope, you'll save your souls. Our hope is not in retirement or owning a home or anything on this earth, because of that sweet frame I'm going to talk about in a moment. The things that we can frame our lives with, that's not our hope. Our hope is built on something else. And that made me think of that great old hymn. In fact, I got it out of one of my old hymn books and photocopied it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ is that solid rock that we stand on and gives us a hope to carry on. We as a church, I think, have lost a little bit of that. And I don't mean just this congregation. I church with a big C. The church has lost that a little bit. We're in a world that is hopeless, folks. And we need to be the light that brings hope back to it. And that light is Jesus. The hope that we need to be professing to the current and next generations, the same generation that doesn't come to church anymore, is that God's in control. And that gives us that hope in God. God loves us. He remembers His steadfast love. And He's got a story arc that's going on here that has an end, and it's a good end. Nothing, as we read last week, will separate us from God's love or God's plan. There is a new creation at hand that Isaiah is talking about and Jesus is talking about. And we need to hang in there like that poster suggests. Jesus' own words again, by your endurance you will gain your souls. So fear not. God is in control and has a wonderful now and future in store for us. And we need to be sure to tell everybody we find the good news, the gospel of Jesus. Amen. And now, in a world that's filled with blessings as well, we want to celebrate our privilege and our responsibility to share those blessings. So we'll celebrate the God of overwhelming blessings by continuing our worship now with our offerings and our tithes. I thank you and we thank you for this offering presented today. Bless it, Lord, to your work, to your glory. Bring about that message of hope through this small offering and the work that is done through it. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Sorry, Bill. We're beginning our Advent sort of push in the next few weeks, and certainly today is not shy of that. I want to thank everybody for participating in our Shoebox event this year, and I wanted to read something taken directly from the folks that put this together, Operation Christmas Child. Operation Christmas Child is a hands-on way for Canadians to bless struggling children in the developing world by filling these particular shoeboxes with toys, hygiene items, school supplies, and other items. We collect the boxes and distribute them in the name of Jesus Christ to children living in desperate situations. Operation Christmas Child is an important way to remind children suffering as a result of war, poverty, famine, disease, and disaster that they are loved and not forgotten. Each year, millions of shoeboxes are packed with gifts by people in Canada and 9 other sending countries and given to children in more than 100 receiving countries. You know, this has come under some scrutiny in the last few years in one sense, but it does make a difference. And I think the underlying point here is that letting these children know that they're loved and not forgotten. That's one of the arcs that we can see that takes place in this hopelessness and suffering that takes place in our world. People caught in the middle often think nobody cares and nobody even knows I'm here. Nobody remembers me. And this is a small way to do that. So again, thank you for participating in that this year. And I want to just pray a word of blessing on this. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this effort that's been going on for years now. And we thank you that through some way that a child somewhere in a place that's just really having a hard time will be loved and not forgotten. If nothing else, Lord, give them that message in the name of Jesus, that there's some people in another place who have not forgotten them and have tried in a small way to reach out. So bless these offerings, Lord, these little boxes that are going to go out and be distributed all around. Bless them and bless those who will be receiving them and bless those who will be working so hard to get them out and distributed. And we offer this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, lots of prayer time. This is our prayer time now for praying for others. I wanted to point out that the flowers that we have in the sanctuary this morning have been placed by Walt and Lois Richards in loving memory of Margaret Ann Nielsen and Helen Hill. And I, in all the kerfuffle last week, forgot to point out that the flowers that we had, the lovely flowers they were by Susan and Stuart in loving memory of Susan's parents. And Susan, I know, had told me that her dad had served in the Korean War, and very appropriate for last week to do that and have those flowers there. So, again, from week to week, this is good that we're doing this. We're remembering people in our lives who are special and important and keeping them in our prayers and thoughts. We also want to remember in our prayers today Ed Bromley. If you saw the newsletter I sent out earlier, had succumbed to the cancer that he was struggling with. Visitation is today at the Guelph Line location for Smith's, if you want to pop in there from 1 to 3. Service is tomorrow in Mississauga. I know you can look up the details for that, but we want to keep his family, his two daughters and their kids in prayer, and certainly Doreen Lowbridge as well. So let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord, this is the time we gather from week to pray for others in our congregation and others in our lives and situations and issues that we see in the news and around the world. Lord, you are a God of new beginnings. We've been talking about that and reading about that. You have a new creation that you're working on, and it's an active work. It's not something that's going to take place then. It's happening now. We're in the middle, and we're going to see it later on. We're going to see, wow, God was at work even in the midst of all this. God was doing something to set it up for something that's going to take place later. And you've promised us a season in which there'll be no more weeping, no more cries of distress, no more bad news in that sense. But we're in the midst of a lot of that right now, Lord, and we know people in our lives who are struggling. People who have suffered losses, people who are struggling with those losses, young people who have no hope for their future and are taking their own lives. It's happening every day, and it's increasing. It's not just flattening out or it's not decreasing. It's increasing. We need to be putting this to you, Lord, more and more. Intervene. Do something. Get in their lives. Use us, Lord, to be that messenger of hope. Instead of all the other business that we seem to sometimes take care of or get caught up in, or the little arguments that sometimes break out, or disgruntled things, that all that stuff that distracts us. There's people out there dying in our own backyards, and they need hope. So thank you for this time, and thank you for every week the names that get offered up. The names that will be offered up today. And in that sense, that promise of Isaiah, you know the names that are going to be said even before they're said. You're already working. So inspire us and spark us to say something out loud or say something quietly in our hearts. Somebody in our lives that needs you, that needs your hope, that needs your healing. Lord, we offer those names now. You know the names, Lord, and you know the needs associated with those names. And we all know, Lord, that that one name is not just isolated by itself. It's connected through relationships to family and friends and coworkers and onlookers and all that sort of stuff. If that one name really represents hundreds of names. Oh, it's a huge thing when we say somebody's name out loud or in our hearts because there's so much attached to it. We thank you, Lord, that you honor this time of prayer and that you do work and intervene. And we thank you, Lord, that our future is taking place now. Our future is happening in this very moment. And it's efforts like these prayer times that are true indicators of that. We thank you that we can come before you and we can offer these to you, and you do act and you do listen and you do answer. And this is all because of our Savior and Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we offer these prayers. Amen. Our closing hymn today is hymn number 795, Christ is Coming. And again, the promise of something that's coming, but something that's happening now. He's on his way. He's here, you know, he's en route. And we can live in that hope. Christ is Coming, number 795. Susan, join me over here. You know, we want to recall the words of Isaiah. Go out in the world in peace, live fully, build homes, plant vineyards, give thanks, and most of all, live a life that reflects the hope of Jesus in all of us. That is what God calls us to. That is the work that is right. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in, your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.